Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. We had a wonderful message of encouragement from Ezekiel 11 when the Israelites who were still in Jerusalem and back in their homeland thought of the ones who had been carried away in the first captivity. They said, you were carried away because God doesn't love you. And you're taken far away from here because you're not really his children, basically. But God makes these precious promises. He said in verse 16, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. And we barely touched on verse 19. And Ezekiel, as well as the other prophets, they love to mention a new covenant that was coming. And Ezekiel's going to mention it here, and he's going to, in other places in his writings, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, mention this new covenant again. So let's read verse 19 of Ezekiel chapter 11. Notice how God says, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. And notice it's not up to our actions. It's not up to our goodness. It's not up to our religion. It's not up to what we don't do or do in any way revolving around us. This is God's sovereign grace. It's his sovereign pleasure. It's his sovereign will. Notice again, then I will give them one heart. And I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a sensitive heart of flesh, as it were here. Now, as we see this, we want to stop here and look at this blessing that God has promised, and that is oneness of heart. Then I will give them one heart. And this is among the things promised in this verse. We'll touch on the others later, good Lord willing. And our Savior tarries is coming, as it were. He knows when he's going to come, but to us it may seem that he tarries. But Ezekiel says here, I will give them one heart. This verse is a precious promise for you if you're a child of God. Oneness of heart, the new spirit, taking away the stony heart, being given a heart of flesh. These promises are from one that means what he promises. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. It means it's going to come to pass. And thank God for those of us who are born again and washed in the blood of our precious Savior. We know he keeps his promises. He promised a salvation to his elect, and for us it has taken place. It shows the sovereign prerogative of God that he can give, he puts, he takes away at his will. When he says, I will do this, then it's just as good as done. The first of these promises is what we want to touch on, and that is oneness of heart. Oneness of heart is a great blessing. When our hearts are divided, we can enjoy all that the Lord has for us. While we have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of heaven, and our minds are wandering, we're double-minded, we can enjoy all that the Lord has for us. When we have one foot trying to follow Jesus, we can't be happy. We have to be all in. We have to be one-hearted. We have to have one-heartedness. And this one-heartedness is the Lord is speaking of here. He gave us one heart. It means a heart that is one with him. It means also a heart that is one within us. That our mind is not divided. Our heart is not divided. As David cried out in the Psalms, unite my heart to worship your name. And so James tells us, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. He's not following the principle that Jesus preached, that you cannot serve God and money. You cannot have two masters. And as he said in the church in Laodicea, you are neither cold nor hot, but you're lukewarm. You've got one foot on one side of the fence and the other in the other side of the fence. It's like the soldier during the Civil War who thought he could get away with wearing one side of his uniform being a Yankee uniform and the other side being a rebel. He thought maybe nobody would shoot at him, but both sides shot at him. And so you cannot be double-minded. And then this one heart has to do not only with our heart towards the Lord and our heart within us, but our heart towards each other. It's a very New Testament principle taught to us over and over and over again in the precious writings of the New Testament scriptures. You know, Paul said, this one thing I do. And Jesus said to the disciples, to Martha, while she was cooking dinner, he said, one thing is needful. And Jesus also said, if your eye is single, your whole body will be filled with light. Our hearts are divided within ourselves, and our hearts are divided toward the Lord, and our hearts are divided towards each other. We need a fixedness of heart. We need an establishment of heart. We need unity of heart. We need what God says here, one heart. And he can give it to us. He's promised to give it to us. I will give them one heart. And so as we see as our hearts are divided, we cannot enjoy all the fellowship we can have with the Lord. We cannot enjoy a peaceful conscience and a confident heart toward it within ourselves. And while we're double-minded, we might have a hard time getting along with and loving others as well. So we need one heart for the Lord, one heart within ourselves and singleness of purpose, and one heart towards others that are Christians, and a oneness as well towards sinners who need Jesus. We see throughout the scriptures, one-heartedness rejoices the Holy Spirit. And so we see that in Ephesians, Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bonds of peace. It rejoices the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Notice it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit. Behold how good and how pleasant it is, David proclaimed in Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. We read in the book of Acts how the disciples were gathered together in one place, in one accord. And whenever it says one accord, it means that their great joy is just around the corner. When they're praying in one accord and the power of the Holy Spirit falls upon them, one accord, one-heartedness brings great joy. And one-heartedness also helps us to grow. It helps us to thrive and to flourish. Divisions among ourselves, divisions within ourselves, and anything we may have between us and the Lord Jesus, divisions are distractions. They're like noxious, poisonous weeds or poisonous insects, spiders, damaging the flowers of grace. And so this Bible says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And this one-heartedness, this loving the Lord and not putting up with the noxious weeds and poisonous insects in the garden of our walk with the Lord, this causes us to grow and flourish. One-heartedness also makes our prayers mighty in heaven. Have you ever noticed that throughout the scriptures? Again, we look at the book of Acts and it says, on the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in one place. They raised their voices to God with one accord. And Jesus promised us, if two of you shall agree on earth touching anything, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. If two of you shall agree, the word agree there in the Greek is a beautiful word. It's the word symphonia. We get our word symphonize or symphony from it. And it means to have this melody, this harmony, this agreement. When we pray together, and who's ever praying, we should seek to hear what they're saying and where they're coming from in their heart, so that we can agree with them from our hearts that this shall be done for us. And it's amazing how God answers prayer when two or more of his people are in symphony or sympathy. And so that word sympathy as well comes from this Greek word. And so it makes our prayers mighty in heaven. One-heartedness is also a blessing because it attracts the lost. When we have one heart towards one another, the world sees that we love each other. And Jesus said, "By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, that you have love towards one another." And so this love, this one-heartedness towards each other, it attracts the lost. The lost see it, and they see that we love each other, and they see that the Lord is real. They see that we're different people, that Jesus rules and reigns, that the Lord is God, and that he truly exists, and they'll see their need of him. One-heartedness ensures sympathy in the church. And the Bible says, if one member suffer, we all suffer. And the same is true with joy. The Apostle Paul said, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In other words, be one-heartedly towards one another. Be one heart, one with another. And then this also helps us to make it easier to serve one another. To lay down our pride or our ego or, you know, our distractions or what we want, to sacrifice that, to show love towards each other, to help one another. And so the Bible says, by love, serve one another. And so that's some of the great blessings of oneness of heart. But how can we obtain it? How can we help it? How can we come closer to one day having this oneness of heart, or at least experience it daily? Well, first of all, we need to find unity in the plain and clear teachings of Scripture. We may not agree on every little thing of the Scripture, but the clear teachings of Scripture, we should be very one-hearted about it. We need to have this singleness of heart about what the Bible says about itself. That the Scriptures are the Word of God. They're verbally inspired. They're inerrant. They're eternal. All things shall pass away, but Jesus said his Word abides forever. And so we need to find this unity, this oneness of heart in the clear teachings of Scripture. You know, if somebody believes in the pre-trib rapture or the pre-wrath rapture, you know, I disagree with them, but I'm not going to have a fight with them over it. As long as they believe that the Lord Jesus is returning again personally as he went up into heaven and as he promised that he is going to come and retrieve his people to himself, he's going to raise the dead and the day of judgment will take place. I don't care where they put it in their ecclesiology when it comes to our relationship. I know wonderful people that believe in the pre-trib rapture of the church. They just don't know the Bible that well. But man, many of them sure do love the Lord Jesus. So in the plain, clear teachings of Scripture, we see that Christ is coming, that he's going to return, that it could be any moment. And that when men cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes from the Lord. He's going to return as a thief in the night. Nobody knows. And the worst thing you could do is listen to preachers that try to give the date that Jesus is going to return, either the year or any other time, or this year, sometime before the year is over, Jesus is coming. Well, write them off. They don't know what they're talking about. And so when it comes to the plain, clear teachings of Scripture about the virgin birth of Christ, the sinless life of Christ, the deity of Christ, how he is God, perfect God and he's man, perfect man. He's not two separate beings. He's perfect God, perfect man in one Christ, in one Savior, in one Lord Jesus. This person is perfect God, the eternal God, the creator of the universe, and he was a perfect man. So his life was sinless, and he offered it up for us, our sinful lives. He gave his sinless life to redeem, and he gave himself a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. And not only did he die, but he rose again. In the same body he died in, he rose again, glorified, that third day after his crucifixion. And so we need to find unity in the plain, clear teachings of Scripture, and that's how we can have oneness of heart. The old preachers used to say, in essentials, unity. In other words, the fundamentals, the plain teachings of Scripture, in the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. In other words, in all things, love. And this helps us to have this oneness of heart. A second help to oneness of heart is for us to walk humbly. You realize the only reason people argue and fuss and fight is because of pride, selfishness, thinking of themselves. The Bible teaches us in Proverbs, only by pride comes fighting. Only by pride comes arguing and fussing. And so we need to walk humbly. We need to realize that no matter what happens to us, even if our neighbor comes and spits in our face, it's still better than what we deserve. Because what we deserve is hell. And anything better than hell is better than what we deserve. Thirdly, on this help to having oneness of heart, remember that every believer is in your family. No matter what they look like, no matter how poor or uneducated or how short or tall or what color they are, remember that every believer is in your family and that you bring your Heavenly Father joy when he sees you walking together in love. You know, I've said this before, but a parent, their children, when their children are fussing and fighting, it brings them great heartache. It brings them a great feeling of like, where am I failing as a parent? And it brings them discouragement. But when the child comes when the children come to each other and show love and support and help, what a blessing that is. You know, it's one thing when your child comes up to you and says, I love you, Mommy, or I love you, Daddy. That brings great joy. It brings great warmth to your heart. But when you see your kids go, I love you, Bobby, or I love you, Susan, that brings you great joy. It causes you to smile even more. And so, when your Heavenly Father sees you walking together in love with his other children, it brings him great joy. And so this is the helps to oneness of heart. Find unity in the plain, clear teachings of Scripture. Walk humbly. And remember that every believer is in your family and that you bring your Heavenly Father joy when he sees you walking in oneness of heart. The third thing would be maintaining oneness of heart. So I wanted to talk about that for a minute. How do I maintain oneness of heart? If I realize that I'm a no good sinner and nothing at all, Jesus Christ is my all in all, and I'm firmly set on the Scriptures are the Word of God, Jesus is the Son of God, he's God in the flesh, he lived a perfect sinless life, he died on the cross for his elect, he rose again literally from the dead, and one day he's coming back, we don't know when, but it could be today. But it could be 200 years from now, then you find that unity and that remembering every believer, no matter how short or tall, black or white, it doesn't matter. They're in your family. Number three, how do I maintain this? Look for the gifts and the graces and the goodness in others. We all have our idiosyncrasies. We all have our blind spots. We all, if you're looking for a fault, have a reason to be faulted. Especially the more we get to know each other, especially the closer we get, we can see the faults in each other more. But the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers all these weaknesses and what would be idiosyncrasies in others. It looks past that. So we need to look for the gifts in each other. We need to look for the graces in each other. We need to look for the goodness in each other. Now, there's no goodness we have in and of ourselves, but we do have Christ. And I see Christ in you. And when I see Jesus in you, that causes me to love you more. It causes my heart to go out to you. It causes me great joy and conviction of heart as I see Christ in you. We all have enough weaknesses. But remember, how does God look at you and His Son Jesus? How does God look at you right now and His Son Jesus? Does He see you as a sinner? Does He see your faults? Does He see your failings? Is He upset with you? Does He get tired of you? How does God look at you in Jesus? He looks at you as holy. He looks at you as loving. He looks at you as gentle and kind and all the other fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, if He looks at you that way, are you better than He is to look down on others? John said, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. In other words, he doesn't love God. For he who says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar, and the truth is not in him. For how can he love God whom he has not seen? And not love his brother whom he has seen. So are you better than he is? How can you look down on others that are his children? Look for the gifts. Look for the greatness. Look for the goodness in others. Secondly, use a soft, kind tongue and pleasant words. The book of Proverbs is replete and saturated with these verses about how we use our tongues. Let me just read a couple of these verses to you. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, I put this into practice one day when surrounded by a bunch of gangsters in Chicago. And I could have got mad. I could have started yelling at them. They were hitting the bus that I was bringing the people to church on. They were hitting it with rocks. And I wanted to get out and start yelling at them. And I remember my friend said to me, remember Proverbs 15:1. So let me quote that to you now. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so Paul tells us, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. A soft answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs it up. And so we see that important thing, that if we begin to fuss, that we begin to argue, we begin to murmur, we begin to pick, or even if somebody says something to us like our wife or your husband, if you give a soft answer, you'll find that this works every time. A soft, loving answer turns away wrath. And then in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 24, let me read this scripture to you. These are wonderful scriptures. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. You know, by encouraging one another and giving pleasant words and sweet and kind words, it is sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. And then in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11 and verse 15, Proverbs 25, 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And then in verse 15 it says, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. A gentle tongue breaks a bone. You know, Abraham Lincoln, instead of trying to defeat his enemies, wanted that he faced that were Republicans like him and that were even in his own cabinet that said bad things about him to the press and so on. He won them over by a gentle tongue, by encouraging words, a gentle tongue breaks a bone. And then we come to Proverbs 27 and verse 21. And as we look at that, chapter 27 and verse 21 of Proverbs, it says here a very interesting thing. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him. And a man is valued by what others say of him. And so, let our words be that which builds up our brother. Let our words be that which builds up our sister. Let our words be that which causes others to respect our family, to see the good in them. You know, any old fool can tear down a house, but it takes a person with wisdom and goodness to build one up. It takes a person that understands, that has this intellect and has this patience and perseverance to build something up. And so we see that here. So that would be one two things about maintaining oneness of heart. Look for the good, the gifts and graces and goodness in others. Use soft and pleasant words. If someone begins to fuss at you, why not, as Paul says, go ahead and say you're sorry, apologize, even though you know you didn't do it. You realize that that's the best way to make them understand many times that they were being wrong and they shouldn't have accused you and that you were probably right. Another thing is that we need to place the best light possible on others' words and deeds. And as we move on, I just wanted to use this story of a wife and mother. This woman was a wonderful woman. She was devoted to her husband and she was a good mother to her kids. But she heard a rumor that her husband was being seen with another woman. And so she cried and cried and couldn't take it any longer and she took her own life. But what happened? What was the truth? He was secretly working an extra job and stopping by to pay a woman for a violin he wanted for his wife's upcoming birthday. She hadn't had a violin since she'd had to borrow one as a child at school. And she loved to play the violin. And he was working an extra job, stopping by to pay a woman for a violin he wanted for her upcoming birthday. So be careful about your words and deeds and place the best light possible on others' words and deeds. Another thing is be willing to learn from others. Everybody, even a little child, knows something you do not know. If you can't learn from watching a little child or watching or listening to others, to be unteachable is to be dead and stagnant, not growing. The Bible tells us even the ant has lessons for you. Even the spider has lessons for you. It says, go to the ant, you lazy person. Consider her ways and be wise. And then consider the spider, the book of Proverbs tells us. Consider the little animals like the bunny rabbits and others. They all hold lessons for us. We should, as we look at God's book of creation, we should ask Him to open our eyes and to see more of His power, more of His beauty, more of His wonders, more of His grace as He feeds even the ravens. So, even the smallest child holds lessons for you. And then lastly on this point, get more of Jesus' love in you. Think of His love for you and that will do it. If you get more of Jesus' love in you, think of His love for you. And bask in His love. Think of how much He's forgiven you. Think of how much He's given for you. Think of how He bore your hell for you. Think about how He daily takes care of you. And so, he that walks with wise men shall be wise. And if you walk with Jesus and meditate on His love, you too will be loving. Get more of Jesus' love and by thinking of His love for you. And so if you walk with a loving Savior, you will be loving. The application is this as we close. The Lord Jesus gave himself to purchase all your heart for God. Not just part of your heart for God. He wants to give you one heart. He has given you one heart. All you have to do is say yes to him. All you have to do is yield yourself to him. All you have to do is call on him for his grace. He wants all your heart. Not just part of it. All your heart. The Lord wants to walk in perfect oneness of heart with you. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Amos asks us in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Can we walk with God unless we have a one heart with him? And so Jesus gave his all to make you a loving part of his one family. So that you give God your heart, that you give the rest of his family your heart, and practice oneness of heart. I ask you this question. Is your heart divided inside yourself? The Bible asks the question, how long do you halt between two decisions? As Elijah cried out before all the false worshippers of Baal, if the Lord be God, then serve him. And he is God. And so, how long do we halt between two decisions? How can we walk around with a divided heart and how would we say, forfeit the joy and the peace of walking with God and in love with his people? Is your heart divided towards the Lord? If the Lord be God, then serve him. And you know, many people say, you know, like Peter did when he was shown the vision and said that you should go and eat with the Gentiles. And what was it, Acts chapter 9, somewhere around there. Peter said, not so, Lord. Now that's so contradictory. How can you say not so and Lord in the same thing? If the Lord has said it, then it's right. It's good. It's done. He can't be your Lord while you're saying not so to him. Is your heart divided towards his people? You know, that's one thing that communion is all about, enjoying the Lord's Supper. It's about having oneness of heart towards Jesus, together in oneness of heart. So plead with the Lord for a fixed and settled heart toward him and his children. That it will attract the lost. It will bring great joy to you. It will give you the great strength of God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You'll be causing him great joy and he will give you great strength. Plead with the Lord for a fixed and settled heart, one-heartedness towards him, one-heartedness within yourself, and one-heartedness towards his children. Father, we pray you bless this message now. Help us to be under the control, the sway, the persuasion of your sweet Holy Spirit. As Paul said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us look at this wonderful grace as possible only through the power of the blood of Jesus applied by the gracious working of the Holy Spirit. It's not by our might nor by our power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. And so let us have your sweet Holy Spirit to help us. In Jesus' name. Amen.